Anyway, welcome, and thank you for the really over-the-top introduction earlier, Adam. I'm not sure what that was all about, but anyway, glad to be up here and to talk about the, I got to read it, remember it, the unlikely yet completely plausible and fantastic intersection of Ezekiel and Ephesians. But before I get started, I'm going to employ an attention-getting device. I'm just going to let that sit there for a couple of minutes. My daughter's science teacher let me borrow that for class, for a lesson this morning. Do they have everybody's attention yet? Okay. We all know that something is eternal. And it ain't houses, and it ain't names, and it ain't earth, it ain't even the stars. Everybody knows in their bones that something is eternal. And that something has to do with human beings. All the greatest people ever lived have been telling us that for 5,000 years. And yet, you'd be surprised how people are always losing hold of it. There's something way down deep that's eternal about every human being. That's a line from a play called Our Town, which if you haven't seen it, I'm shocked. It's been done in high schools and colleges and community theater for 50, 60 years. It's really a good play, and it deals with a lot of life issues. This one quote that's given by the narrator, referred to as the stage manager in that play. Everybody knows in their bones that something deep down that's eternal about every human being. Psalm 6 says, Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, or discipline me in your wrath. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord? How long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. Among the dead, no one proclaims your name. Who praises you from the grave? All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak with sorrow. They fail because of all my foes. Away from me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard me cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be overwhelmed with shame and anguish. They will turn back and suddenly be put to shame. David is suffering to the marrow of his bones. We've heard that expression before. The marrow of your bones, your very core of your being, the very essence of your being. I'm going to go back there a little bit. We use this phrase when we talk about when we're really deep down inside feeling suffering something. I was, I'm not sure why I got this intersection in my mind, but I did. And there are certain parallels that I've observed between the book of Ezekiel and the book of Ephesians. And they're not necessarily consecutive, they're not necessarily identical, they're not necessarily to the same audience, but there are messages that are reinforced one book to the other. Now Ezekiel is 48 chapters of wild and crazy prophecy. And we're going to talk about one of those in particular. But I saw visions of God riding on carts with wheels in all directions. Okay, he saw the face of God represented four different ways. He had to lie down on his side for 390, I forget the exact number, 90 days, representing the number of years that Israel would be in captivity, then turn over and do it for another 20 days, 40, I forget, for Judah. Anyway, Ezekiel was subjected to all kinds of visions and experiences in his service to God. He was considered to be one of the major prophets, And he and Daniel and Jeremiah and some others used to hang out at the restaurant together. And all the minor prophets, they used to have to sit at the kids' table. I'm not sure what the difference is between the major and the minor prophets, because they had similar messages to the children of Israel who were exiled. But his message to Israel was to a people that were exiled, broken, enslaved, failed, sinful. They were dead as a nation. They'd been captured, and they were scattered about and in captivity, and they were in a world of hurt. But they're loved by God, ready for grace, ready for forgiveness, and ready for restoration. And that's what the book of Ezekiel is about in its 48 chapters. And then Ephesians is much more intimate communication to us as Christians. It's written 600 years later. And it talks about, there are messages in there, to a people who had been broken, tired, weak, ill, hopeless, dead in their sins, but similarly loved by God, ready for grace, forgiveness, restoration. So there's parallels there, and we're going to talk about six different things where these messages are reinforced, how God comes in, has come in, and rescued his people, restored them. But there's always a little bit of a responsibility. By the way, the word Ezekiel means God strengthens, which, as we are going to talk about here in a few minutes, is not any accident. So we talk about both Ezekiel and Ephesians in, I've got it divided into three separate sort of categories. One is the preparation. And Ezekiel was told to stand and listen and wait for the word of God. Hold on, let me get over here. There. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. He, God, said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and raised me to my feet. And I heard him, I listened to him speaking to me. In Ephesians chapter 4, the message is, when you heard about Christ, when you listened to the message and heard about Christ and were taught in him according with the truth that it was in Jesus, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness, holiness. The first step is to listen, to open our ears to the Word of God so that it can, as we're going to find out next, fill us. So Ezekiel goes on in chapter 2, verse 9, starting with verse 9. He says, "Receive, be filled. Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. It was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe. And he said to me, 'Son of man, eat what is before you, eat this scroll, then go and speak to the people of Israel.' So I opened my mouth, and he gave me the scroll to eat. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, eat this scroll, consume my words I'm giving you, and fill your stomach with it.' So I ate it, and it tasted as sweet as honey in my mouth." In Ephesians, there's a parallel admonition. Don't be drunk on wine, but instead be filled with the Spirit. Make the Word of God, the Spirit of God, part of who you are. So we're preparing. We're being prepared. Ezekiel is being prepared to hear the message of God and then to present it to his audience as a prophet. And we're asked to be prepared for the Word of God by listening and making the Word a part of our very being. And then there's the crux of this parallelism. Word crux is an interesting word. It's the root word for crucial, cross, where we get the word crucifixion from. It's essentially the essence of our eternity, hearkening back, relating back to that message, the quote I gave from Our Town. It's essentially essential to our eternity is this particular message, the crux. Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very, very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, you alone know it." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army." So this is what the message is going to be to the children of Israel who are scattered, captured, in captivity, is tell them, this is the message, I am going to bring you back to life as a nation. The parallel passage in Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 18, starting with verse 18. "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted, strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." I find that to be a pretty incredible comparison. The dead nation of Israel, we're dead in our sins, yet the power of God is going to bring both of those to true life. Okay? But then, not over. Because in what I just read in verse 10, he created a vast army. And armies are armed. And in Ephesians, there's a great passage about the armor of God. "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." We're soldiers, folks. And much like the children of Israel, when the vision came to Ezekiel, we're going to be risen and formed into an army, being armed for a purpose I'll get to in a second. We are prepared to serve God as his army, right? So then, hello, next slide, are you there? There. So then, you're called. We've prepared, we've been resurrected, we are called. Ezekiel 37, continuing in chapter 37, starting with verse 11. "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone, we're cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. O my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. when I open your graves and bring you up from them. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." They've got a job to do. After they've been resurrected, brought together as an army, as a people, they have a job to do. And God is going to take them and put them back into their city. And the books of Ezra and Nehemiah talk about rebuilding the city. And in fact, Ezekiel, which we're not going to get into today, has a vision of what that city looks like. Okay. But they have a job to do, much like we, now armed, resurrected and armed as an army, we have a job to do. Ephesians 5. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of all in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, 'Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, Christ will shine on you.' Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." You can condense the whole of Christian living, I think, into those 12 or 13 verses. That's what our job is as soldiers. William Shakespeare in Julius Caesar play wrote, "The evil that men do lives after them. The good is often interred or buried with their bones." Our expectation, though, is that we will be walking, living, encountering, representing, and serving. The good is not buried with us, been resurrected, be part of who we are. So we're called. All right, thank you. And then we're to watch and anticipate. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 24. "My servant David will be king over them." Notice how many times the word "will" is going to be in this paragraph. It's 120 words. How often does the word "will" appear? "My servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your ancestors lived. They and their children, their children's children, will live there forever, and David, my servant, will be their prince forever. I will make a covenant of peace with them. It will be an everlasting covenant. I will establish them and increase their numbers, and I will put my sanctuary among them forever. My dwelling place will be with them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Then the nations will know that I, the Lord, make Israel holy when my sanctuary is among them forever." This word "dwell," when's the last time you actually used it in a sentence? Not that often, probably. Well, coincidentally, the same word is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." The very last verse of Ezekiel, chapter 48. after he's described the construction of the city, the construction of the temple. It's all very precise in terms of cubits, stuff like that. And the very last word, phrase in the book of Ezekiel is, "The Lord is there." So, the message to our marrow, our soul, the very core of our being. I like this little image here that I found about a resurrection from the bones of death. In our weariness, His grace is sufficient. In our brokenness, His grace is sufficient. In our failures and fears, His grace is sufficient. In our storms, His grace is sufficient. In my illness, His grace is sufficient. In my loneliness, His grace is sufficient. My hopelessness, His grace is sufficient. My weakness, His grace is sufficient. In my hurt, His grace is sufficient. So we always, or often, of course, feel like we're beat up, ill, hurt, broken, failing, surrounded by storms, lonely, hopeless, weak. But His grace is sufficient for us in this resurrection story, this restoration story. All right, now we're going to try to do this video. Not going to work? We don't have the audio? What?
I can voice over the audio.
Can you? Whoops. Are we not able to get the audio? We had it up. Bring up the YouTube video at least. Okay, well, we had it before. So, all right. You need a minute, or is it just not going to work? All right. So, there's a group from the 1930s from Oklahoma. They're called the Delta Rhythm Boys. And they, among their songs, they did spirituals, folk, whatever the predecessor of jazz would be. They were a black spiritual group. And they did song. No? Not going to work? All right. Them bones. Okay? This is the one, the hip bones connected to the all that stuff, right? It is. I mean, it's cool the way that they do it because the harmonies are awesome. They start down here and then they harmonize on their way up the body and on the way back down. So it says, Ezekiel cried them bones, and then he starts at the top and goes down to the head bone, the neck bone, the ankle bone, or not the ankle bone, the head bone, but on the progressive on the way to, yes? Come on up. Got it? Can we have this mic on? Go ahead. Thank you.
Shoulder bone connected on your back bone.
Thanks, Bill, for the rescue. So, Mom, did you ever play for them at all? No? Did you ever play for them, the Delta Rhythm Boys?
Not those boys.
So, anyway, the last word in the song, last phrase in the song, now hear the word of the Lord. And corresponding to the last verse of Ezekiel, the Lord is there. Okay. And thanks for your attention. Thanks again for the rescue. And let's stand and sing our closing song.